Good morning, friends, and welcome to worship here at the table. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, we serve as co-pastors for this beautiful community of faith, and we are grateful to gather with you all. And we know so many of us come this morning with heavy hearts as we look on at the images, at the video, the footage of all of the fires that continue to rage in the Los Angeles basin. And so I want to invite us to just open this morning with a moment of silence, and I'll offer a word of prayer for all of those who are finding their lives devastated over these last days, for those working around the clock to contain the fire. Let us just be in a spirit of prayer and hold the silence for a moment, and I'll offer a word. Loving God, for your spirit of peace, we call on you to surround those whose lives have been ruptured. We pray for your presence to be with those fighting to contain the fire. We trust that your love will continue to build up hope in places of despair, and we long for our world to come around as your hands and feet to offer healing in this time. We offer this in your creative ways and many names. Amen. I do want to remind us that as a community, our Christmas offering this year, half of that offering went to what is called the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and it specifically goes to their work in responding to disasters like this one. And so as a community, we share just over $21,000 in our Christmas offering this year. So we will share that gift. I think that is worthy of celebrating, of clapping indeed. That's our largest Christmas offering we've ever had here in this community, and so it's amazing that half of that will be going to support the long-term recovery efforts, and what we are doing is keeping that open on our website in case someone feels inspired to make another gift to support those efforts today. You can do that on our website. It's amazing to trust that when we come together in these ways, powerful things can happen, and so we will be sending off those gifts to support the long-term efforts. This morning, I want to invite us actually to remain seated for this opening song. This is a song that comes to us from Josh Garrels. It's called Morning Light, and I just invite you to allow this to be a prayer to bring us together into this space.
There's a place, a garden for the young, to laugh and dance in safety among the shimmering light in the shade of the trees. Steal a bite and paradise is lost. With darkened hearts we didn't count the cost. Forget all we left behind. Life picks up speed before you know. We're holding on for dear life, oh Lord. We're too proud to turn back now. One day it all falls down, breaks our hearts, and it breaks our crown, brings us down where we see. It's gonna be alright. Turn around and let back in the light. Enjoy. Once again. There's a way that seems right to a man, till he's in over his head and he don't understand how the plans he made only led him astray. Every good gift come down from above, from the Lord of light, like a labor of love upon the child who waits for them. Sometimes you find what you're looking for was there all along, just waiting for you to turn around and reconcile. And then maybe broken down, all bridges burn like an old ghost town. My son can be made new. It's gonna be alright. Turn around and let back in the light. And joy will come like a bird in the morning sun. And all once again.
Amen. I am grateful for your voices and for that song. I'm reminded as we gather, this was a while back, I pulled up at an Old Soul coffee shop and I was going to meet a person who was newer to our community from Davis, and this person had been a longtime music director in another church, and they were sitting outside and I pulled up, and my daughter can attest, I tend to listen to the music loud. And so as I pulled up, I was unconsciously doing that, and I got out of the car and he's like, that was Josh Garrels, huh? And everyone at Old Soul knew what was on my playlist at that moment. And we're actually going to move into a prayer that kind of attests to that loudness that sometimes we need to evoke where we are in the moment and to feel the feelings that we have. We're going to be turning during this worship series. We're calling this series, Look at God. And the phrase in part comes to us from the person who will preach on our third Sunday of this series, and that's Larry High, Dr. Larry High, who was part of our community when we first started. He's living with his husband down in L.A. at the time now, his partner in L.A. And Larry used to say this all the time, look at God, look at God, look at God. This time during this series, we are going to hold the poetry of Christian Wyman, who teaches and writes at Yale Divinity School. And for those that aren't familiar, Christian was diagnosed with cancer about 2 decades ago. And he was given 5 years, less than 5 years to live. He still teaches and writes at Yale. His poetry takes us in to the tension and the paradox of faith and doubt, of finding hope amid despair. And it is not light of heart, as you might imagine, for someone that has faced the struggle that he has. And it goes to some deep places. This morning's poem that'll be our prayer is a poem called, And I Said to My Soul, Be Loud. And so this is Christian Wyman's poem, and it's shared with us this morning by Seska Willows-Fontenot. Seska studied with Christian at Yale and is with our community now. So this is Seska, and I invite us into a spirit of prayer.
Madden me back to an afternoon I carry in me, not like a wound, but like a will against a wound. Give me again enough man to be the child choosing my own annihilations. To make of this severed limb a wand to conjure, a weapon to shatter dark matter of the dirt dauber's nests, galaxies of glass. Whacking glints bash dancing on the cellar's fire. I am the sound the sun would make if the sun could make a sound. And the gasp of rot, stabbed from the compost's lumpen living death, is me. Oh, my life, my war in a jar, I shake you and shake you, and may the best ant win. For I am come a whirlwind of wasted things, and I will ride this tantrum back to God until my fixed self, my fluorescent self, my grief-nibbling, unbewildered, wall-to-wall self, withers in me like a salted slug.
Embody your spirit, and we are going to share a song this morning that some of us, perhaps those that are more familiar with the United Methodist Church, will be familiar with this song. This was shared by Charles Wesley after an experience he had of conversion and turning his life to God in a new way. This is our music team inviting us to join our voices in "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace.
He speaks and is the joyous voice, new life and dead receive. The mark of
your head, your then shall know, shall feel your sins forgiven. Anticipate your hand below, and on that love is
Morning. Good morning. My name is Debbie Edgar. I'm the Director of Operations here at the table. We welcome those gathering online at thetable.live and also on our Church Center app. There we are. Good morning. Our online host today is Jay Phoenix. Today's bulletin is available with QR codes for those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith, we encourage you to text the word NEW to 916-452-5016. We're thrilled to share once again that our administrative board made a gift of $5,000 to support Habitat for Humanity's Build for Unity of 2025. We'll have volunteer teams to help build alongside other communities of faith February 1st, 7th, and 8th. Space is limited. Register today on our website, thetableumc.org. Our co-pastors will lead a six-week series, Growing in Faith, which is designed for newcomers to learn more about how we practice our faith here at the table. While registration for our next Growing in Faith series is full, please stay tuned to our website and social media for an announcement soon about our next offering of this opportunity. I invite you to remain seated as we continue to move in worship with our music team sharing an original song called Look Well, which they created based on the poetry and writing of Reverend Dr. Howard Thurman.
The earth beneath my feet is the great womb out of which the is ripening, and the roots are silently at work. Darkness of the earth against the time where thou shalt be. Of hope in the moment, incentive to carry on when life feels broken, when dreams turn to ash, the birth of a child, life's most dramatic answer to death. Look well to the growing hair. Pray and we cry. There's new life on the other side.
Some serious righteous jazz. What do you people think of that? Good morning, my name is Bob Martinez, and at this time I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with a little walking music. I want to remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall, throughout worship, both at 9:30 and 11, and godly play takes place right now, upstairs, designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the 29th Psalm, and I'll be sharing from the updated version of the New Revised Standard Version with a minor change for inclusive language. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of the Lord's name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in the Lord's temple, all will say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to the Lord's people. May the Lord bless them with peace.
Thanks, Bob. As our musicians move down, I'll invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depths of your love and your good news be felt and known within the depths of our hearts, in our bodies, in our souls, in our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be aligned with your word for this day. We offer this time in your creative ways and many names. Amen, amen, amen. I had an opportunity on Friday morning to gather with others for Habitat for Humanity for Greater Sacramento to honor the life and the legacy of President Jimmy Carter. Like all of the commemorations for President Carter in recent weeks, the time on Friday morning was beautiful and inspiring. It was powerful to slow down, along with Leah, the CEO there at Habitat, and others from staff and volunteers, to just remember the heart of President Carter's life that was lived in hopes of loving God and loving neighbor. I was there, and we got to sign two doors. Habitat has a beautiful ritual. They're inviting you to join them. These are, you see, two doors and frames. I was there sharing a prayer during this time. At the Restore downtown, though, over this coming week, you're invited to stop by and to share a message that you would like the world to know from President Carter's life. And they encourage you to stop by. And then in a few weeks, these two frames and doors are going to be transported from the Restore in downtown out to historic Folsom, where we will be joining another number of other communities of faith from different religious traditions here in Sacramento for the Build for Unity in 2025. And so we have dates. You're invited to join our construction teams on February 1st and 7th and 8th. There's just a few more openings on each of those. This is a phenomenal way to practice your faith, to show up alongside others from different religious traditions, and to find our way. We'll be together creating 10 homes that will be shared, where folks from different religious traditions will be living side by side in homes that are built by people crossing these religious traditions and lines. In preparing to share just a few words about President Carter and the prayer for this tribute, I came across a really beautiful story from a historian of religion in the United States and an Episcopal priest whose name is Randall Balmer. And I want to share just a piece of that story with you this morning because I found it powerful for me, and I hope it might touch you as well. Jimmy Carter, as some of you might already know, experienced a religious transformation about a decade before he actually was elected president in the United States. Carter had campaigned vigorously in 1966 in a race for governor against, and he tragically lost that race to Lester Maddox. And some will remember that name. Lester Maddox was a notorious segregationist who rose to prominence when, in his own restaurant, he confronted with an axe three black men who came into the restaurant to try to integrate it the very day after Lyndon Johnson had signed the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so, as you might imagine, when President Carter lost that gubernatorial race in 66, he found himself in a time of deep soul searching, having lost to this blatant segregationist. And he went into this soul searching time, perhaps not like many of us have found ourselves in again over these last months in this country once again. Jimmy Carter at that time turned to his sister, Ruth Carter Stapleton. She was a Pentecostal evangelist, and she supported Jimmy in redirecting his life to following Jesus in the aftermath of that gubernatorial loss. The religious transformation that he experienced led him, along with a number of other Southern Baptists, to start going door to door. And they did this in Pennsylvania, and then they did this in Massachusetts. And Jimmy, the story goes, got paired with a Puerto Rican minister when they found their way into some neighborhoods in Massachusetts. And in Spanish-speaking neighborhoods, at least as I've understood it at the time, President Carter's Spanish was rudimentary at best. So in Spanish-speaking neighborhoods, he would do his best to read the Bible from Spanish, and then he would turn it over to the Puerto Rican pastor he was paired with, Pastor Eloy Cruz, and Pastor Cruz would preach. And at the end of their week together, Carter pressed Pastor Cruz about why is he so successful in these efforts. Like, his door-to-door knocking is just more profound than anyone else. Like, the fruit of this is incredible. And Cruz demurred, because even at that moment, he had this sense that Carter had this superior aura, and he turned it back on President Carter. But after time, the two went back and forth, and eventually, Pastor Cruz shared this with President Carter. He says, "Señor Jimmy, the secret to faith is to have two loves, one for God and the other for whoever happens to be standing in front of you at any given time." And those words would go on to guide President Carter in his legislating and in his living. Tragically, and I don't have to tell you this, but tragically, Pastor Cruz's wisdom is not what many of us were taught about the secret of faith as we were formed. Instead of faith rooted in an intimacy of loving God and loving our neighbor, so many of us that are brave enough to walk into this sanctuary or brave enough to tune in on an app or on a website have found ourselves instead shaped by harmful, even traumatizing images of God. And so I want to invite us to wonder this morning about the images of God, conscious and unconscious, that have shaped our early lives. And for many of us, they still stay with us. Even as we try to let them go, they take up residence in our bodies at different, often unexpected moments. That's how trauma works in our lives. And how are some of those images still shaping you? And which of them might you need to more intentionally take some time to let go or even die to? We're calling this worship series, Look at God. And we're hoping to dive in these 3 weeks into these kinds of questions. And this worship series is inspired by you, by the deep commitments that came in from so many in our community. So many folks expressed in various ways and in different language a longing to root our lives in grace by trying to more intentionally deconstruct or let go some of the toxic images of God that still shape us in our days. Many of us express the hope in this coming year to let go of these images and then also to try to open up to whatever new expressions of God or experiences of God we might actually be encountering now in our lives, here at the table and in the world. And for many of us, this will mean unlearning some deeply ingrained and often unconscious ways that we've been enculturated to imagine God. To be clear, when we're in a process like this, when you're letting go of an image of God, it can feel like God is abandoning you. It leads many to just walk away from the church. It leads many to settle into a form of agnosticism. And it leads plenty to embrace some expression of what they identify as atheism. And I think it can also be an invitation to learn and lean into some new languages to express our evolving understandings of faith and God and even ourselves. And thankfully, the deepest expressions of our Christ tradition can guide us in this process, reminding us that we're actually, even though it often feels like it, not alone in this journey. In fact, I want to suggest that often our new language can actually be incredibly old language that has been buried by the loudest and often, I would suggest, most insecure expressions of Christianity. That's how insecurity often works, in very loud ways. Our hope is to hear each Sunday for the rest of this month from a different person. I'm going to try to share today. Next week, we'll be joined by Pastor Mike Harrell, who's a deep friend and a colleague of ours who's journeying with us here at the table. And then in our final week by Dr. Larry High. Larry was with our community as we were first getting started. And this whole series in large part is a phrase that Larry coined over and over, helping me to see, Matt, look at God. Because I often wasn't ready to see God, and Larry was helping me. We've chosen to root each of these weeks in a psalm from the Hebrew Bible. The book of Psalms is the church's prayer book. It's a book of songs, actually, that can be a prayer book for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it that way. And he described it really as Jesus's prayer book. And so what we're going to try to do is spend these 3 weeks in Jesus's prayer book in hopes of looking to the growing edges, as our musicians helped us to sing, of our understandings of the divine. And I do hope that you might spend some time exploring the Psalms on your own and with others. We'll do that in our kitchen tables. And I hope you might in your weeks ahead over this time. Reverend Dr. Walter Brueggemann is one of the scholars who can help us access the Psalms. And Dr. Brueggemann provides a framework that I just want to sketch for you this morning. So if you decide to look at the Psalms, I hope you might do so from some of this lens that might help you. Dr. Brueggemann, in a book called Praying the Psalms, he invites us to see and to categorize each psalm as one of kind of three different trajectories. So each psalm, he argues, comes from one of these three places. We have psalms of orientation, and psalms of disorientation, and then psalms of reorientation or new orientation. And much like we have psalms that sing about these things in the ancient world, Brueggemann argues that in our lives, we're always experiencing ourselves in one of these places, or perhaps in several of these places at one time. So, for example, we find ourselves in a place of orientation where everything in our life generally makes sense. And this is often an unconscious thing. We're going about not questioning things because we're not questioning things. And so we have an orientation. Whether we're aware of it or not, it is guiding us. And then something happens, sometimes internally, often externally, that sinks us into a pit. It is disorienting. And then we find ourselves in a place of what we used to think we know no longer works anymore. We're disoriented. And then over time, most of us find our way to some new orientation or reorientation. And Brueggemann would suggest that God actually lifts us out of the place of disorientation and then walks us into this new way of seeing the world. Psalm 29, which Bob so beautifully shared for us this morning, it is quite clearly a psalm of reorientation. Most of the time when you have a song or a psalm that is in this loud voice, it's from reorientation, because we're celebrating that we're no longer in the wilderness that we were in. We're in this new place, and this feels alive and exciting. Reverend Dr. Jason Biasi, he writes about it like this. If there's one word to describe this psalm, Psalm 29, it might be loud. Loud. And this shouldn't surprise us. This is what happens. The song, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, in any United Methodist hymnal, it's always the very first hymn. Here at the table, it's probably the song that we have to practice extra because we're not used to doing songs like that. But at many churches, this is like the wheelhouse for people. And it is a song of reorientation. It comes to us as Charles Wesley was experiencing this profound transformation where he let go of one image of God and embraced a new one, and then wrote like 137 verses to a hymn, because you can't really talk about God in one way. You just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. Or wise ones might stop talking and listen. I'll just leave that there for you. But Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing comes from this place of new orientation, of reorientation. The song that we opened worship with, a song that I have been playing over and over as I've moved through this last week, is called Morning Light by Josh Garrels. I would suggest that this song moves through the whole process. The whole process. And I don't want to suggest that it's linear, because oftentimes we're moving in and out of all of these, but there is a way that it's helpful to kind of see, at least for me, these categories. So Morning Light opens in a garden, a place of orientation, the starting place of orientation in our deep tradition. And then it moves to disorientation. Josh sings, one day it all falls down. It breaks our heart and it breaks our crown. It brings us down where we see. That is disorientation. And eventually, joy comes like a bird in the morning sun. Importantly, not because of something that the writer does. Some would say, actually, that in that disorientation, your three tasks, my three tasks, and they're hard ones, are to lament and to wait and to let go. And when you're in disorientation, those are often the last things that you want to do, wait or lament or let go. The song moves, though, to new orientation. Sometimes you find what you're waiting for was there all along waiting for you to turn around and reconcile. And I would suggest that the song that our musicians created over this last year, rooted in the poetry of Howard Thurman, the song called Look Well, it offers us a posture of how we might be as we find ourselves in these liminal places, particularly places of disorientation, where the image of God that we've had no longer works for us anymore. The music team sang, there's new life on the other side calling us forward as we pray and cry. That's what lament is. That's lament. There's new life on the other side calling us forward as we pray and cry. And so I wonder, where do you find yourself right now in this mix of orientation or disorientation or reorientation. And perhaps it's many places at once. I want to take a moment to share just a little bit of my own journey in a way that I hope might invite you to reflect on some of yours and the images of God that you've been shaped by and maybe let go of. For me, the initial place of orientation with God was a place of tender love. Church was part of my childhood life, but I can't say that it was a center of our life. My family moved about from Missouri to Oregon and then to Texas as my dad was climbing a corporate ladder. And every time we would move, my family would find a new to us United Methodist Church. We would attend on Sundays, you know, except when baseball was in season or football was in season. But other than that, we were mostly there, at least on Christmas, definitely on Easter. But God in that space for me was loving and nurturing, was caring. If nebulous, that was my image for God. And I started to move into my teenage years where our daughter is now. And that corporate ladder that my dad had been climbing, it collapsed. And it fell down. And then bankruptcy turned our family's life upside down. And we put everything that we had into a U-Haul, and we drove up Interstate 35 from Round Rock, Texas, to Liberty to move home with my maternal grandparents. And as we're pulling into that, their house, as we're pulling into home, it didn't feel like home to me, and when you're 13, the world isn't supposed to fall apart for you. It's supposed to be yours, all about you. And we pulled in, and we realized at that same time that my maternal grandfather was dying from cancer. And so everything came crashing down at that little moment in my tender journey. And so I didn't know it at the time, but I longed for some kind of certainty amidst everything that felt like it was falling down, like Josh Garrels sang. And this was particularly true because in my own life, and I know this isn't true for everyone, but for me, this was particularly true because I'd gone through life with privileges that had mostly led me to not really see that the world had been falling around me for a lot of people all the time. But I hadn't seen that. I'd mostly not been able to look outside of the mirror is probably the truth. And then if God is love, and God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere, then where the hell is God? And there were parachurch groups around for me, Young Life in high school, and then InterVarsity in college. And they said, look at God. And they pointed with a level of certainty that felt like I wanted that. I don't know what that is, but I want that. And the God that they pointed to was a God that centered faith around a formula of salvation that is found personally when I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And so I went, every time we had an altar call at camp, I went up front. And I would pray. And I would wonder, like, am I just not praying correctly? And sometimes I would feel like I had done it, like it would, like that was it. And then it wouldn't last. And I didn't have any language around any of this. I just felt insecure because the certainty that they had did not ring true to the actual questions that I lived. And in fact, it didn't make sense at all. Because if this God required a formula for somebody to cognitively believe something, then what about the kids that my mom had been teaching as a special ed teacher for all these years who didn't have a cognitive capacity to accept Jesus with this formula at all? And I know we loved them. Would God not love them? That was unfathomable to me. And then these same folks were telling me that women couldn't be in a leadership role in a church. My mom had a PhD and taught at a university. Really? Women can't be in a leadership place? That made zero sense. And then as my friends in college, this is 20 years ago, as my friends started to coming out, as gay and lesbian. And these are folks, like the literal people I was trying to love right in front of me were coming out. And the church around me then was saying, you're supposed to condemn them in God's name. And so I ran away. I wanted nothing to do with those images of God. But running away is really hard when people yell at you that you're an antichrist. And those are people that you've been in deep community with. For some of you, that's been your family. Like, this is a traumatizing experience. And untangling ourselves from that is life's work. And it takes a community. That's disorientation. And it's not linear, and it's messy. And in that mess, I was introduced to liberation theologies. I started to read people like James Cone and Dolores Williams and Gustavo Gutierrez and Mary Daly, and they offered like Latin American and feminist and queer ways of seeing God that I was like, why has no one told me about this? And then the very people who'd been telling me about God were praying outside of the doors of the people that were teaching me this because they were convinced they were the Antichrist. That is disorienting. To be in a space that's all mixed up. And so I ran away. At least I thought I was running away. I went to Belfast, and I lived with some nuns on the Falls Road and hung out with kids that were Protestant and Catholic, and they would throw rocks at each other at night. Not kidding. At night, we would throw rocks. They would throw rocks at each other, and I would sit with them, try not to get hit, as rocks are getting thrown over the Falls Road. And I was like, well, these nuns, this is legit. This is faith. And then I went to Managua, Nicaragua, and I lived in base communities. We'd go down these steps, and I'd see people who were gathering with priests around scripture, and they were praying. And what I started to learn about is this whole biblical God, of God being on the side of the oppressed. This had not been what people had shaped me in. God had mostly still at that time been up here in my head. And as I had these encounters, not much of it was coming into my own body. I had a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, trying to figure out what it means to have privilege in a world if God's on the side of the oppressed. Well, how do I get out of this body that's not? And then I found myself at a little church, a little tiny Presbyterian church in Oakland. This is 20 years ago. And I was sitting on the floor being trained in godly play. And I had come through seminary. I was ready to argue with any fundamentalist about any text. I was ready to roll. And we sat on the floor. And this beautiful woman, and there were me and like six grandmas sat in a circle. And she shared a story of Abram and Sarai becoming the people of God and going out in the edge of the desert. And they told us about this story that like, and we saw it and we touched it. And we sat and everybody else just sat there and I wept. And I just wept. And I did that because we were invited to see that like God's family is as big as the stars in the sky and as many as the grains of sand. And you're in it too. And like for the first moment for me, I started to like wonder in a really deep way, like what does that mean? And I didn't just wonder it in my head. I felt it in my body, in my heart. And I just wept. And contemplative spaces like that have been a different kind of disorientation then, of being quiet with God, and instead of trying to think that I need to figure God out, to just be in it with myself, with the people God loves around me. Man, I wish I was going faster in this sermon. But I'm not. See, instead of something external falling apart, which is often how the disorientation comes to us, slowing down actually became a new form of disorientation for me. It meant that I got to spend a little bit of time in what the mystics call God's first language, silence. Silence. And it was there in the silence that I was broken open to looking well at God. As our musicians sang. Not just out there, but looking well at God that's in every part of all of creation and in my own body and heart and soul. And contemplative prayer has gone on to shape me into a kind of a new orientation, one where God isn't just abstract calls to justice and love that this community is so beautiful at expressing, but it's also embodied and lived in things like lighting candles and slowing down and singing and praying and holding space with each other. It's this healing in our lives and in the world. And then Pastor Linda's cancer diagnosis came, and that was about, I don't even know now, feels like forever and no time at all ago. And then I went into another kind of disorientation. That was a place where looking well at God means looking at suffering. Not where something external is hurting a person that you love, but where something inside someone's body is hurting them. And so when cancer then morphed a few months ago, and the medications that had been fending off the death-dealing ways of cancer that so many in our community are facing right now proved to not be working anymore, what it meant is that the agony that she experiences as she has to stop taking the thing that was trying to save her life. And now we're in this liminal space again of what, if any, medications might find a way. See, looking at God means taking a long, hard, I hope loving look at the real, and that includes suffering. I want to say that we're doing our best to trust, as our musicians sang, there's new life on the other side, calling us forward as we pray and cry. But right now, I want to also say that disorientation is disorienting. And I don't even know how it is at different moments. Pastor Linda shared, and I know some of you read in her Caring Bridge on Friday, that she is putting God in timeout. Thankfully, Pastor Linda's spiritual director suggested perhaps God is in timeout in a very soft and tender way for when you find yourself ready to reach out. And I suspect that some folks won't know what to do with a pastor who talks to God like that. They say not just look at God, but look, God, I need you to sit over there for just a little bit of time. I'm pretty sure, though, that God can handle Linda's rage. And I actually want to believe that God can handle my rage. Though it's the timeout that I'm actually afraid of, because when I go to that space, I'm not always sure I'm going to climb out of it. The psalmist who first sang Psalm 29 was loud. They were loud. And sometimes so too is our lament. Sometimes so too is our rage, our hurt, our anger. See, Jimmy Carter lost the gubernatorial race in 1966 to a segregationist. And the historians of religion just say it as he went into soul searching. I want to believe that he went into soul searching that was loud. That even tender, beautiful Jimmy Carter raged a little bit at that. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I know that for me, it's not pretty, and it's not refined, and it certainly isn't clear. And most folks probably don't want to know that about a pastor, but it's true. It's true. Frederick Buechner writes about it like this. Buechner is a pastor to pastors. He said, "There is a God right here in the thick of our day-to-day lives, who may not be writing messages about deity and the stars, but who in one way or another is trying to get messages through our blindness as we move around down here knee-deep in the fragrant muck and misery and marvel of the world." Look at God. Right here in the muck, in the misery, in the marvel of the world. Pastor Eloy Cruz said to Jimmy Carter, "Señor Jimmy, the secret to faith is to have two loves, one for God and the other for whoever happens to be standing in front of you at any given time. And friends, to truly love God and to love the one who happens to be standing in front of you can often lead us into some really messy, disorienting places. And I am there, and I actually think our world is there. Like, as a world, we are in a place of disorientation. And it helps me to know that in a world on fire, it helps me to remember that Jesus' prayer book, the book that accompanied him in these times, didn't shy away from this, but gave us ways to lean in to new life on the other side. For even when that new life feels distant, it is coming to us. And in that good news, however distant it may feel or be, I pray and cry, and sometimes I even marvel. Amen. I'm grateful to have Kara helping this morning with communion. Kara is one of the many folks in our community who are exploring this sense of how the Spirit might call them into ministry. One of the things that a group of scholars uncovered when they were looking at the ancient expressions of faith, they went to catacombs. And catacombs are places of death. Catacombs are where people were buried in the ancient world. And they went to these places and they found art. And the art they expected to find is art like this, a cross. But what they found instead were images of bread and images of tables. And they were thrown off. It wasn't the image they imagined. Maybe they didn't went in with a certain image of God, and then it was disorienting to see that what was actually there was art about bread and communion. One of those, Priscilla, had over the inscription just said, "Bring it warm. Bring it warm." And so today, like every Sunday at the table, we're going to come to the table trusting that God meets us in places that feel like death and brings new life and indeed brings it warm. So I want to invite you to stand in body or in spirit. And we're going to join our voices in a call to prayer, in a prayer of confession that Indigenous scholar and activist Vine Deloria wrote several years ago in a book called God is Red. And our hope is that we can join our voices together and this might become our prayer of confession. So let us pray with one voice. The lands of the planet call to humankind for redemption. But it is a redemption of sanity, not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history. The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms, the peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes, all call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands? The future of humankind lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, the voices of the places of the land?
Hear these words of assurance, which come to us from a first century prayer by Clement of Rome. Show yourself to those in need. Heal the sick, fill the hungry, give freedom to our prisoners, console the faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is yours this day and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Let us join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout the generations, to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within each of us and within every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And we invite you to turn and share a symbol of peace with those near to you.
Peace be with you. Karen, can I give you a hug?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
You are the giver of every good thing. You create the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs. You said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." You gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with five senses and with movement. You brought us into this paradise of delights, but we scorned your commandment. You rightly thrust us forth from paradise, but you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead.
Friends, the fire of compassion descended and took up residence in bread. See, today, fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. Fire and spirit are in the rivers in which we are baptized. Fire and spirit are in our baptismal fonts, in the bread, in the cup, are fire, fire and Holy Spirit. Christ's body is newly mingled with our bodies, Christ's blood poured into our veins, Christ's voice in our ears, Christ's brightness in our eyes. In God's compassion, the whole of Christ is mingled with the whole of creation.
Let us pray together now the words Jesus taught his disciples as they are paraphrased for us this day in the New England or the New Zealand prayer book.
Eternal Spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us.
For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit upon each of us gathered in these places and over the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
I invite you to be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. In the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people. All means all. We encourage those at home to light a candle and gather bread and juice in whatever form you might have. Please know that whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of this church or of any denomination to participate. We are all God's children. This is God's table open to all. In short, you can't make a mistake. We'll have two stations here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back. Each station has freshly made bread and gluten-free crackers in the center and juices in the cup. After breaking off a piece of bread and dipping it into the juice, please make your way around the sides to pray with candles for as long as you like. And return to your pew when you're ready.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life. It's broken for you and for the whole world. And this is the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for all of creation. We invite you to come as you are led. Carry the bread of life, broken for you, and God's love poured out for you.
Thank you.
As always, we encourage those praying with candles to remain in a spirit of prayer for as long as you might need or desire. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you are revealed to creation in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread and sharing from a cup. May your peace bind us together, and may your love call us into the world as expressions of your healing made known in the life, ministry, love, and justice of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Friends, it is our deep hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might be inviting you to step into, whether you are in a place of orientation or disorientation or reorientation in your own life right now. There are people around you that long to find our way together in figuring out what it looks like to love God and love the person that is right in front of us in this moment. And so I want to invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our musicians will send us out this morning in song. There's Rise Up Bread just out the door, and there's a next steps table for those that would like to connect. This is an original piece of music that's shared by Natalie and Omari that's called Goodbye. So I'll invite this to be our blessing as we go.
A song of love, it will forever be. A mirror or a shadow of the thing no one can know. So I will keep it safe and sound deep within. Goodbye till we meet again.
Friends, the people of God have found themselves all over the place in terms of their orientation toward God and the world around them. Sometimes deeply oriented, sometimes dis, and sometimes finding a new way. So wherever you are in this moment, may you trust that you're not alone. That the love of God calls us forward, and indeed, there is new life on the other side that is calling us forward as we pray and as we cry, and may that be enough. Amen.
Goodbye until we meet again. The tide that pulls you out will pull you right back in. The stars are about to guide you to the deep.